Luke 24, 1 to 12.
On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In the fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened.
Thank you so much, Lila. Before I speak, I'd love us to just stand and to pray. You may never prayed before, but prayer is simply talking to God. And after we've prayed, there's a little chorus I'd just love us to sing called "He is Lord." I don't know if you can find that on the screen, but quite a few of us might know it anyway. But I'd love us to pray, and the thing I'd like to pray is that God would actually come and speak to each one of us. You know, we talked about Jesus being alive, and actually, Jesus can come and wants to actually speak to you, you know, to me. So that's what simply I'm going to pray, and you might just want to echo that prayer in your heart, saying, "Jesus, even like, if you're real, come and speak to me." Let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that you are alive. And Lord, some of us here know that. Some of us here aren't sure about that. But Lord, each one of us needs to hear your voice. Lord, each one of us longs to discover something real, something more than what we see. Lord, we long for God. So we pray, come, open our hearts, open our ears, open our eyes to see you. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Here's a little chorus, it goes like this. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Sing it one more time. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Amen. Take your seats, everyone. What a beautiful choir. We have in the room. One of the questions I was thinking about as I was preparing for today was just that kind of simple question is, how could something 2,000 years ago still impact us today? You know, why are we kind of having this celebration about something that just happened so long ago? Maybe you're not sure. You know, I grew up going to church, and you know, throughout those years, I had times when I thought I understood. You know, all the kind of songs and stuff we've been singing today, the truths about Jesus. But then other times when I felt totally lost and kind of questioned everything. And you know, I still have times like that. Big questions. Maybe you do too. Maybe you've got questions today. You know, one of the things I find really comforting about that first Easter is that Jesus's closest followers, the ones who've kind of walked with him and been with him for years, who've been taught by him, the first Easter, they just really don't get it. They haven't got a clue what's going on. They're full of questions, doubt, fear, and even despair. So if you feel like that this morning, you're in good company. You know, the first Easter begins in the darkness with these women going to the grave with no expectation of anything happening at all. And then even after the tomb is found empty, we read verse 11 of our passage that the disciples, when they hear this message, that it says they did not believe because their words seemed like nonsense. So they look at all these events. They look at Jesus' betrayal, how everything's kind of fallen apart, his crucifixion, the empty tomb. They kind of consider perhaps the last 3 years of their lives. And they look at it and they see no meaning at all. No meaning. Do you ever look at life and struggle to see meaning? Maybe you can empathize with those famous words from Shakespeare's Macbeth when he talks about life as being a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Does life sometimes feel like that to you? You know, when you experience pain and you go through suffering and loss, does it look like there is no meaning, no purpose? You know, for many, that's their biggest objection to Christianity, this thought of kind of pointless suffering. But it's actually also one of the big problems we all face today. You know, the despair people feel because they believe that there is no purpose. And that's exactly what the disciples were thinking. All their hopes, all their dreams kind of smashed to pieces, and they are losing their faith. And yet, as Easter Day progresses, all that starts to change. Meaning is discovered in the place they least like. They think that it's least likely to be found. You know, the place of kind of despair becomes a place of hope. The place of doubt becomes a place of faith and joy. And this morning, I just want to talk for a few minutes about how that might become our reality too. And it all begins with our searching, the search for life. Do you know what it is to search for something and can't find it? Hands up if you're one of those people who's always losing their keys, wallet, phone, yeah? You know that feeling you get when you suddenly go, oh, and the panic in your heart, you know what I mean? Oh no, that panic you feel when you think you've lost something. Why do we have that? It's because even losing something small can be very hard. Now, of course, these women that we've just read about, they haven't lost something small. They've lost their leader, their Lord, their greatest hope. And the scene is a really dramatic one. It's in that kind of moment before dawn almost. The light is just starting to break as they go to the tomb with all the kind of despair and heaviness of heart and grief. And they arrive at the tomb, but nothing is as they expect it. That the guards have gone. Verse 2, the stone is rolled away. Verse 3, the tomb is empty. And they're searching for a body that isn't there. And they're left, verse 4, not thinking, oh, Jesus has risen, but completely perplexed. Says they're wondering what's happened. And the same phrase is used actually for Peter in verse 12. It says he went away wondering to himself what had happened. And then things get really strange because these two men who we discover are angels suddenly appear. And the women, they bow down. And the angels, they ask one of the most profound questions you can ever be asked in life. They ask, why do you seek the living among the dead? It's a question that confronts and challenges everything they believe and are searching for. Because the question actually reveals a deeper search that is going on in their hearts. A search for life. A search for something living. That is something we are all doing in life. We are looking for something that has real meaning. We do that in all kinds of ways. You know, some of us try to find meaning in our jobs, our families, our success, our sport, our holidays, our socializing. You know, life can feel like we're just constantly searching for something. Do you know what I mean? And one of the really weird things is, even the kind of stuff we long for, when we get it, it's like, it's not enough. It's not what we really hope for. It's like next thing, you know, you get it and then you're after something else because even that doesn't quench the thirst. You know, the incredibly successful novelist Jack Higgins, who died last year, was interviewed on Radio 4. And he was asked this question. He was asked, what do you wish someone could have told you as an 18-year-old? Maybe you're 18 here. What do you wish someone would have told you? He said this. I wish someone had told me that when you get to the top, there is nothing there. And the interviewer was like, what? And he went on to say, we're told if we get all these things up here, it will be all we are seeking, but it's all a bit of a letdown. And that's the story of our lives. The angel says effectively, you're looking for the right thing, for the living, for life, but you're looking in the wrong places among the dead. Are you trying to find life in dead things at the moment? Things that leave you hungry and empty. You know, in our search for life, where do we find what we are looking for? Well, then the revelation comes, verse 6. The angels say, he is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. You know, the search for life must lead ultimately to the source of life itself. You know, if you want life, we need to find something or someone who is truly alive, who doesn't die. And to be fair, that's why Jesus' followers are in despair at this moment, because they think they've just got another dead prophet. And their hope was that he was going to change the world, but it looks like all that hope has evaporated. And the angel comes and says, Remember how he taught you. You know, one of the biggest problems for Christians is that we tend to forget the words of Jesus. And it's only the words of Jesus that make sense of life. Maybe you need to be reminded of those words today. Jesus had taught them over and over and over again that he was going to die and rise again. And you kind of read through the Gospels, and you think, how do they not get that? How have they got to this point? And they've been told over and over again, and it's not sunk in. And I was thinking about it and thinking, well, maybe it's because, like us, they can't see and couldn't see how suffering had anything to do with God's purposes. You know, a suffering savior was the last thing they expected or wanted. Peter, one of the disciples, even rebuked Jesus when he suggested it. But Jesus taught them, verse 7, the betrayal, the pain, the suffering had to happen. He says, look, verse 7, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. Why? Well, that's what the whole Bible story is actually about. It's about how true life can actually be found. How it's about the question, how can all the pain and the suffering and the injustice and the death that we experience, how can that be made sense of and actually dealt with? What needs to happen to sort that out? And this is God's answer. It's all about what the Son of Man does. It's Jesus' kind of favorite expression for himself. In the Old Testament, the Son of Man is someone who's pictured at the end of time with all power and glory and authority. It's an extraordinary picture. And yet here we see the Son of Man being delivered into the hands of wicked people, crucified, killed, suffering, dying. Why? I wonder if this story might help you. I wonder if you remember the extraordinary story of the Thai cave rescue a few years ago. Do you remember that? 23rd June 2018. 12 young boys from a football team and their coach went exploring caves nearby where they just finished their football practice. And disaster struck, if you know what happened. The monsoon rains came far earlier than expected and came in a deluge. And these boys got trapped in the cave as the cave flooded, the tunnels flooded. And quite soon they were missed. Their bikes and their bags were found at the entrance to the cave. But the caves were completely flooded. An international rescue mission was launched. But the situation was so dangerous, so difficult. The water was running so fast through these tunnels, no visibility, so much debris, rocks, you know, literally flying through these tunnels, that a search couldn't even take place. In fact, they only let two divers go in, two of the most expert divers in the world, British divers. And they started searching the tunnels. Days went past. A week went past. And then finally, amazingly, what they thought was actually a recovery mission for dead bodies at this point. After 9 days, on the 2nd of July, those two divers found the boys alive. But this wasn't necessarily good news. The boys were trapped 2.5 miles underground through 6 hours of underwater tunnels. Tunnels that were so dangerous that an expert Navy SEAL diver had already just been killed trying to navigate them. Though they had been found, it looked actually like they would die anyway. Food and medicines were able to be brought in. But more rain was coming, oxygen levels were dropping, and they considered everything to try and get these boys out, drilling tunnels, draining the cave, even training them in diving, but there was no way that these boys could save themselves. And so they did something that has never been done before. In fact, they didn't even tell the families what they were going to do. They made a plan to anesthetize the boys, to put them to sleep, dress them in wetsuits, put a face mask on them, and swim them out one at a time with an expert diver, who would then have to anesthetize them along the way through these hours and hours so they wouldn't wake up and panic and drown. No one knew this plan. A crazy, bonkers plan. But it was the only plan on the table. And on the 8th of July, after more than 2 weeks trapped, every one of those boys was put to sleep, put in the care of an expert diver, and every one of them was brought out alive. Amazing. And I was thinking about that and thinking, that's a kind of small little glimpse of kind of what happens at Easter. Easter is about us being rescued by someone else because there's no way we could get ourselves out. You know, just like those boys, we face a situation that we cannot solve, a deeper problem than anyone can kind of get down to, the problem of sin that is the ultimate cause of all the pain and suffering in our world. That problem that leads to the greatest enemy we face, the enemy of death. And it's a death that separates us from God and from the source of life. And no one has an answer except one person, the one we've been singing about, Jesus Christ. And it's like the only plan on the table. And amazingly, what happens at Easter is that the source of life kind of steps into our caves, as it were, comes and finds us, searches us out, steps into our sin, steps into our death, and says, I want to take you out of here. I want to do for you what you could never do for yourself, because you cannot swim yourself out. He has to do for us what we cannot do. And that's what he does. He enters our world. He enters our story. He enters our sin. And on the cross, he takes that judgment we deserve. And he wins a victory over sin and death. And he offers us life. His life for our lives. And that's what's pictured in baptism that we're going to celebrate in a few minutes. We unite with Christ in his death, going under the water, and then rising again with his resurrection. You see, the reason Christians get so excited about Easter is because the Bible tells us and Jesus tells us that what happened to Jesus on that first Easter will happen to every one of us who believe. Isn't that good? Isn't that amazing? You know, that's how people get restored to God. That's how we actually step into the purposes that God has for our lives. Jesus said these words. These were some words that the disciples could have done with remembering. He says this: I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And then he asked a question. He said, do you believe this? And that's the question I want to end with. Do you believe this? Those boys, they had to trust the divers. In fact, they actually came out in order of which they volunteered as they put their trust in those divers. We're not being asked to trust an expert diver. We're being asked to trust the one who made everything, who loves us more than we could possibly imagine, the one who has already given his life for you, for me, so that we could be restored to God, so we could have a hope that could never be taken away. Let's pray together. There's a prayer on the screen. here. And it's a simple prayer that you can echo in your heart. It's a sort of, it's a prayer that you can pray for the very first time. It's a prayer that you can pray. If you know today you need fresh faith or need to be closer to God, you can echo this in your heart. It says, Lord, please forgive me for searching in all the wrong places. You might just want to say, just bring a specific thing to God. Say, I've been searching for you in this, searching for life in dead things. Thank you that you died for me so that I could be forgiven and brought back to God. Help me believe that your resurrection is true and means life for me. I choose to put my life in your hands and follow you. And just as we keep every head bowed, if you just prayed that, I'd love just to pray for you. You might just want to just give me a little wave, and I'm just going to pray for just all those just praying that right now with me. Just give me a little wave. Thank you. I'm just looking downstairs. Thank you. Lord, I just pray for, Lord, all of those who are just praying that prayer. Lord, I pray you would come and show them the life that is really life. Lord, you would come near. You say, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Lord, would you draw near to every one of us, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.